Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to our visitors and guests. We are glad you're here. At this time, I'd encourage you to look in the seat rack in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards there. If you would like to know more about our church or to give us the chance to know you better, you may place those in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. All are welcome to leave prayer requests this way, too. At this time, I'd also encourage you all to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign your name and pass to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or after worship. And at this time, I'd call your attention to the bulletin where we have a list of announcements on the inside cover. There are just a couple I want to highlight for you this morning before opening the floor to you. The first is our second Sunday fellowship lunch will be in the fellowship hall immediately following worship. Even if you haven't made reservations, I think I'm allowed to say this, all are welcome to join us for a meal. Also, it is in the middle of our stewardship season right now, and you might have received a couple of things by mail. The first is a pledge card. It looks like this, and you can find extras on the table out in the commons. Next Sunday will be Commitment Sunday, where we offer our pledges to support the ministry of Jesus Christ through this congregation in the coming year. So we hope that in the next week, in the coming days, you will prayerfully consider your gift, and we'll hear more about stewardship later in worship. You're also welcome to leave an online pledge card through our church's newsletter. There's also this brochure that is a calendar of mission opportunities and activity in the church this past year. We hope you will take a look and consider as a part of your stewardship the ways you are called to join in the church's mission as well. Now I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Yes, Susan. Thank you, Susan. Are there others? Now I'd like to invite Pam Partain to come forward. She's going to share a few words about something our Connections team is working on. This is a group that has formerly been known as both Communications and Evangelism. And as a group that is skilled with communications, we're going to figure out, you know, how to make this label stick. But here's Pam.
For me, just as I know it is for some of you, we're not always comfortable talking about our faith, which can feel very private and sacred to us. Wearing the nail crosses during Lent at the old church was almost painful for me, which made it an ideal Lenten discipline. It was my cross to bear for 40 days, excluding Sundays, but did provide a visible way for me to share my faith with others. Evangelism is so tough for me that I encouraged the rebranding of my session committee from the evangelism team to the connection team. Connecting members and visitors to the life of the church is something I can enthusiastically wrap my head and heart around. But we are commanded as followers of Christ to share the good news. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 reminds us, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We must strive to reach God's people where they are, and that is not just within the walls of this building. We're compelled to reach out in love and gracious hospitality. Today, we have tools to reach people where they are, which is increasingly more on their smartphones and iPads and laptops, tools that the disciples of Christ's time could never have foreseen. Evangelism is hard for me, but posting on Facebook is not. You will see in the coming weeks a more robust presence in the online ministry of this church, and I invite you to be part of it. Now, this may make some of you a little squirmy, but I promise you it will be measured, tasteful, and all in good order. Facebook is our chosen outlet because it still is the largest social media platform today and the one with the largest intergenerational following. If you have not already liked our Facebook, please do. We are First Presbyterian Church, Dalton. I'm also asking you to consider being a super user of our Facebook, which means that you will pledge to go to the Facebook, the First Pres Facebook, more or less on a daily basis, and like each new post. This will expand our reach organically. The more likes, the more people will be exposed to our posts. Commenting and or sharing is even better, but we'll be happy with just likes. Please let me know if you will be a super user, or you can email Aaron in the church office. We'll post Bible verses and news of upcoming events, but also share our mission work, fellowship, historical tidbits, and joyful moments. Our pledge to all of you is to keep our content lively and engaging as we share the love of Jesus Christ and this very special community of faith. Thank you.
Your team, for all your hard work in putting this together, and thanks to all of you for your help as well and liking and sharing and posting. Just think, as you consider your stewardship to the church, now you can justify your Facebook use as a part of that. It's a wonderful thing. Let us worship God together as a fellowship of faith, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ together.
Please stand for the call to worship. From Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me,
"Let us go to the house of the Lord."
Peace be within your walls.
Peace be within you.
For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, and let us pray. Gracious God, we worship you for the extravagance of your gifts, for the beauty of creation, the grace of forgiveness, the challenge of discipleship, and the love of your Son, Jesus. Give us his Spirit again, that we would hear your words to us in story and song, prayer and praise. Guide our souls in worship, our hands in giving, our hearts in serving, our feet in following, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence, in humility and faith. Let us confess our sins together. First in silence. Holy God, your love feeds us, your grace astounds us, your generosity overwhelms us. You provide all that we need and are with us every day of our lives. Despite all this, we do not always live gratitude. We look for more. We take what isn't ours. We live without thought of those who have less, those who've called us to love. Forgive us, Lord, and teach us what it means to follow Jesus in paths of peace, paying the cross for discipleship, and the price of love. In Christ's name, amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Come on, everyone. Good to see you. Got some folks coming from upstairs, so we'll wait just a minute. Won't have to come too fast. Hey, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. Thanks, I appreciate it. So a couple of weeks ago, we had Halloween, and I see that some of you still have pumpkins on the things that you're wearing, which is great. So I have an important question for you. What were you for Halloween?
A bunny.
A bunny? That would have been fun. Ballerinas, that's great. Andrew, what did you say?
Ant-Man,
that's a good one. You're kind of outnumbered here. A peacock, that's great. A phoenix, some wonderful birds, those would have looked great. What about you, Hannah?
Butterfly.
I'll bet these were really nice costumes, and so. Maybe we're planning for next year. So only a couple of your costumes sound scary. Not many of them were scary, but did you see any scary costumes? Yes, you saw. What did you see? Yeah? What did you see? A dinosaur in the school cafeteria? What was he doing in there? Okay. Well, so that's one of the things you get to do at Halloween that probably can't get away with in other times of the year.
I saw the dinosaur, too.
You also saw the dinosaur. Sounds like it was quite an event. So you get to dress up as scary things, and sometimes you ring doorbells, and the people who are giving you candy are scared, right? And that's something that happens to us. Even outside of Halloween, there are times in our lives where it's not when you're outside dressed up in a costume running around. Sometimes you can be scared. And that's okay, but in a little bit, we're going to hear a story that Jesus tells his disciples. And what he says is, even if you go out into the world and you find things that are scary, do not be afraid. He says, do not worry. And maybe you can think, and if you want, you can share some of the things that scare you out in the world. I mean, sometimes maybe when we get lost or separated from our parents, or sometimes we're worried about things at school. One of the things Jesus says to us is do not worry, because even though we're afraid sometimes, we know that God is with us and that God's power and God's love are greater than anything we could be afraid of. So you can think about that next Halloween, or you can think about that if you're ever afraid. The one thing that Jesus has to say to us today is do not worry. So thanks for your help and for sharing. I can't wait to see what all of you are going to wear for Halloween next year. Will you have a prayer with me? Can you put your hands together and close your eyes? Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for being with us, even when we're afraid. Give us courage and love and all we need to follow you in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, hold still for just a second. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 4. Listen for God's word. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord is our house, and we glory in his name.
Our gospel reading this morning continues a story from Luke chapter 12. So last week we listened to a story in Luke about stewardship. A man comes up to Jesus asking him to settle the question of an inheritance. Jesus responds by telling the story of a rich man who hoards his goods, insensible to the prospect of his impending death. The question Jesus asks through this story is something like, "What's the point of all your abundance in light of your mortality?" Today, Jesus follows this question with something else, an assurance that despite the uncertainty of the world, we have security, safety, salvation, because God gives, not because of what we have. When we discuss stewardship, then we're not talking about our gifts. We're talking about God's. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, listen for God's word to you. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you are not able to do a small thing such as that, why do you worry about the rest? If then you are not able to do a small thing, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? But do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Encourage us by your Spirit, God of grace, that through your word we would trust you in all things, setting aside fear and putting on faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do not worry. Words of Jesus to his disciples. It's one of those things you hear and you think, "Well, I wasn't worried until you told me not to be." When your children come home from school and preface their story, "Do not worry," immediately the opposite happens. When your accountant calls and says, "Do not worry," your blood pressure goes up. When Katie calls me and says, "Do not worry," I just wonder what injury we're taking Margaret to the emergency room for this time. Do not worry. So one of the surprising things about the gospel is Jesus actually makes explicit commands like this really infrequently. So periodically he'll say context-specific things like, "Don't carry a coat, wallet, or shoes," when he sends out his vulnerable disciples. Following the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells his listeners to be similarly compassionate, saying, "Go and do likewise." But really, for all the popular mischaracterizations of Christianity as a set of arbitrary rules, there aren't actually that many rules in the gospel. Mostly, it's just following Jesus around, seeing what he does, and trying to emulate him in the imperfect way that we can. Sometimes straightforward rules would actually be quite helpful. Occasionally, just occasionally, Jesus says something to us as clearly as he can, just like he does here. Do not worry. Jesus recognizes that the man who has been asking him questions is doing so because his position in the world feels basically insecure, despite all the wealth that he has relative to the other people around him. To covering his worry in the language of justice or entitlement or greed, Jesus knows that this man is grasping in desperation for help with something that we all know too well. It's not money, it's fear. The man wants more money because he's worried what will happen to him if he doesn't have enough. And by saying, "Do not worry," Jesus doesn't cause this man's anxiety so much as reveals it for what it really is. And the reason Jesus gives this command to his disciples is it's just that kind of fear that keeps people from following Jesus. Fear, anxiety, worry are pervasive. Coming out of a week with an election, you can still feel the tension in the air surrounding political conversations, news media coverage, and of course, our favorite thing, the forum. Many fears people articulate in the midst of political turmoil are real, like losing health insurance or jobs or living in communities beset by decline. Other fears may not be so real but might be stoked by a climate of fear. So there is, of course, a solution to many problems that people are worried about, and that's money. Enough money solves problems like expensive medical care, retirement woes, or living in a bad neighborhood. Enough money means that you don't have to be as concerned with things like the cost of college education or housing affordability, now a national crisis. Of course, many of us are privileged enough to have these things taken care of, and it doesn't always override the fear of losing them or worrying about people we love or people we know who are not as fortunate, or wondering about health issues that confront us no matter how much money we have. Money can cover our deepest anxieties, and it can uncover them just as easily. Think about the amount of money people spend on trying to look young, or prosperous, or valuable. If these are the kinds of things we're worried about, it's never enough. And this is why Jesus takes a conversation about money and he turns it to this question of worry. Again, the man asking Jesus for his inheritance feels entitled to what he wants. But what he really wants is relief from his anxiety through the money that he wants. And if you're wondering the amount of money that will cover your anxiety, the answer is, it's always more than you have. This is why money isn't an end in itself, but it reveals something about what we value. And because of this, Jesus tells his disciples that money and anxiety are poor measures for your life. Life has to do with much more than this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And this is Jesus at his most radical and his most impractical. Jesus says, do not worry about food or clothes or money, because these kinds of valuables or these kinds of variables tend to sort themselves out, or really God sorts them out for us. If we pay attention to a world that feeds ravens, why would God not do the same for us? Why would we not expect that God would meet our basic needs? How much more value are you than the birds? How much more? The real value, Jesus says, is us. We are valuable to God. They're beautiful words, but you might wonder how practical they are. They won't serve as collateral on a mortgage application. You won't tell your loan officer how valuable you are. At least not in these terms. This won't fix the brakes on your car either. And this is just the issue. The point of Jesus calling out anxiety is it reveals how often we are taken with practical answers to our basic anxiety, our money-based solutions to problems, even problems of the soul. When we want to do something meaningful or special, or in our lives we look at measures or statistics. As churches we look at goals, membership roles, budgets. They're an easy way to tell if we as individuals or as a church are doing what God wants us. And this is why we can agree with everything Jesus says in this story and still live with the same furious energy directed towards financial goals that Jesus demands of disciples working towards his kingdom. And so Jesus continues his sermon with another command. Do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink. And do not keep worrying. There it is again. For it is the nations of the world who strive after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't strive for the things you think you need, even important ones like food and drink, shelter, and clothing. This is what everyone else wants and more. But you were not made to be like everyone else. You are disciples of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Instead, strive, work, sweat for a kingdom that says you are more than what you have, what you make, what you earn. Strive for a kingdom where the poor hear good news, the hungry find bread, the homeless home. Strive for a kingdom where strangers become neighbors and neighbors become brothers and sisters. Strive for it even if it winds its way to the cross, because that's where Jesus is. And when Jesus says, do not worry, he means it there too. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Stewardship is one of my favorite seasons in the church year. And for one, if we get frustrated that the call of Jesus can sometimes seem abstract or vague, this is the one place where it's actually pretty clear. Jesus is calling us to think about, as individuals and as a church, what to do with the things God has entrusted into our care. We have wealth, we have abundance, and we have this call to strive for something more, knowing that God assures we will have all that we need. This really takes the pressure off the stewardship campaign, right? Just don't tell Bob. Really, it's supposed to. One of the things we find out during the season when we question ourselves and our own practices of giving is how much our approach to money is driven by anxiety. Anxiety about how to pay our mortgage, save for retirement, plan for inflating medical expenses, All the things we rightly and truly worry about, meanwhile thinking about what we can give to the church. That can be a hard thing to balance sometime. Either we give in a way that contributes to our stress, or we give a little of what we can, knowing there's this nagging voice in our head that says we could do more. Or we give with a sense of obligation to the church. What would happen if something happened to me? What would the church ever do without my gift? And here's what Jesus says. Do not worry. You know what God is calling you to do. You know what you have. Go and follow Jesus, whatever that looks like. You know better than anyone else. All Jesus asks is that you give in hope, not in fear. Don't give because it will make you feel better or safe. It might challenge you or make you feel vulnerable. Do not give to satisfy your need to be useful. Give to share the love of Jesus Christ with others. Do not give because you think the church needs it. Give because God made you to be a giver. And above all, do not worry. I began by saying that this phrase, do not worry, is a command, and it is. It's also an assurance. It's a promise from Jesus that the work of the kingdom, the work we join through our discipleship and our stewardship, belongs in Jesus' hands. The kingdom will come with or without us. God in Christ has defeated the powers of sin and death, and the work of his new creation has already begun. We don't worry because the things that we do, the mission we try, the church we build belongs to God. Our job is to follow, trusting that in God's hands, despite our worry, what we have becomes how much more. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the promise of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite forward Alice Ensley, who will share a call to stewardship with us.
Author Neil Gaiman states, "A book is a dream you hold in your hand." As parents, we all know the power and value of reading to our children to open their eyes to the larger world, to build a love of language and literacy, to lay a foundation of a future as a reader and a writer. But what if you don't have books in your home? What if your parents work while you are home from school? What if you are learning a new language? That is the case for many of our students at Blue Ridge School. Blue Ridge School serves 651 kindergarten through fifth grade students. 100% of these students qualify as economically disadvantaged, and 33% are English language learners. This year, 17 students at Blue Ridge are new to our country. 3 years ago, our mission team felt called to invest our time and resources in local projects that would promote literacy and help reduce the adverse effects of poverty. We decided to create a partnership with Blue Ridge School. We began a Book of the Month Club with the goals of instilling a love of literacy, creating a classroom collection of quality children's literature, and building relationships with the students and staff. We began reading to kindergarten classrooms once a month. That year, we served approximately 100 students and donated 10 books to each classroom for a total of 50 books. We also helped with a Valentine's Day party for each classroom, and some of our volunteers even went on field trips with the students. The next year, we added more classrooms and more volunteers to serve both kindergarten and first grade. In our third year, we have expanded our program to include all kindergarten, first, and second grade classrooms. This would not have been possible without your support and our core of volunteers, which has expanded to include members of St. Mark's Episcopal Church and other community members. Reading a book a month doesn't seem like much, but sometimes it is the small, deliberate acts that have the biggest impact. When we enter Blue Ridge School, we are greeted by smiles, hugs, and hellos from the 300 students that we serve. 15 teachers look forward to our visits so they can share the work their students are doing and also have a small break in their busy day. And the classroom libraries are growing, including 300 books donated by our church. 3 years, 300 students, 300 books, and 300 dreams. Thank you for your support of this project, and please join us anytime for what will certainly be your favorite hour of the month.
Thank you to Alice and to all of you who help in this special partnership, which has grown every year and includes helping in many other ways even than the ones listed. As we consider our gifts and the way God is calling us to give, let us join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, by our presence here today, we confess that you are with us. By our prayers, we confess that you hear us. And by our worship, we confess that you are Lord of all. So we ask that you take what we bring this day, our gifts, our time, our commitments, our faith, our hope, our love, and by these things encourage us along the way of your Son, Jesus Christ. Receive the worship of our hearts, guide the direction of our feet, and take the work of our hands in Jesus' name. Lord, in your mercy. God, we're grateful for the gifts we have received from you, for the beauty of creation and the ways you provide for us, for the love of family, friends, and community, for the call you have given each one of us to love and serve our neighbors. We thank you for your ministry in this congregation, for gathering us together in your name to worship and to pray, to learn and grow, to serve and share, to comfort and receive care. Give us your Spirit to guide us where we need to be. Celebrate with us when we are strong, encourage us when we are weak, pick us up when we fall, and carry us when we can go no further. Lord, in your mercy. We are grateful for the specific callings of work and labors of love you have given us, for our partnership with Blue Ridge School and those who care for children and teachers there. We ask your blessing on our work and the ways that we give. We pray for our elders, especially those who are new and learning and preparing, for Tate O'Gwynn, Robert Smalley, and Margaret Venable. Encourage us as we support these people and join in common work and mission as we carry burdens together. God, we remember those times when we have needed that help. We remember the cares and burdens of others. We ask special help for those who are sick, for Bob Lewis as he recovers, for Greg George hoping to return home from the hospital. We pray for those hurting in ways that are less visible but no less real. We pray for those who are anxious or carrying heavy burdens alone. Lord, in your mercy. We remember, too, those who are most vulnerable and our special calling to join you in caring for them, for the poor and the hungry, the homeless and the desperate, for victims of violence and injustice and warfare and human greed. We pray your kingdom come. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray, trusting that he is with you at your right hand, trusting that he is at work in the world he made to answer these prayers, trusting that he is with us in his Spirit, teaching us to pray as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we offer our prayers, so let us offer our gifts to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, for these gifts, for what you have given us, we give you thanks and we ask your blessing on what we return to you. Take what we have and turn it into so much more through the grace and love of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Following worship, please remember lunch. I would also ask for a few volunteers to help us break down the chancel as we welcome another Deo Clinic concert this afternoon at 4. All are welcome to come and support this important ministry of healing. Wherever you go, go and do not worry. Jesus Christ is with you and will always give you what you need. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.